All right, take your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians. That's where we're going to be today. And we're going to be in chapter 4. And I believe we went through verse 8 last time. And so we will start there. Again, I want to remind you how he finishes up verse 8. Here's what he says. He says, "Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit." And again, sometimes we have this idea that when we share the gospel, when we talk to people about Jesus and stuff, and they reject us or they might speak against us or whatever, we take that very personally. And it's important to us. I get that. But we need to remember, I need to remember, even as a pastor, that ultimately, if someone rejects the gospel, it's not just that they're rejecting you, but they're rejecting the things of God. You know, and we don't have to. We were not created to carry God's burdens. Okay, so though we want to, because we have people we love, we just want them to know the gospel and come. And sometimes we think it's our place to carry the burdens, to convince them, to argue with them, to, you know, some people we love so much we just want to grab them around the neck and say, "Wake up!" Or on the shoulder, not around the neck. They won't wake up if you do it around the neck. But we do, right? And then we worry about them. But again, you and I were not created to carry God's burden. We were created to speak the God's gospel and trust him with the results. All right? So that's what he reminds us of there in verse 8. Now we go to a new section here in verse 9 through 12. And here's what he says. He says, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all of Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing." Well, we all could learn a little lesson from what he writes right here. I could learn a lesson here also as we look at this. But notice how he begins this. He encourages them. Now, I love the way Paul encourages the church at Thessalonica here about love. It is clear they love one another. It's what he says. It's clear that they love not only those people in the community of Thessalonica, but in the whole region of Macedonia that they love. And how is that seen? Well, you'll remember that these people were willing to take up offerings and minister, and clearly they were ministering to one another in that region. But you'll remember that Paul also took an offering from that area to the church of Jerusalem. You could say to the mother church, if you will, because remember that those who those apostles and those Jewish people, particularly in Jerusalem, that had put their faith in Jesus Christ, they literally gave up everything to do that. Every position they had, probably their jobs, whatever income they had, and their families ostracized them. So they really had nothing to lean back on. They were, again, somebody said, "Well, why didn't their family take care of them?" But their family had cast them out. So who's going to help them when they can't work, when society casts them aside, and even when their own family says, "You're dead to us"? And the answer should always be the church, the body of Christ. I think we need to be looking for opportunities, and we have different ministries that we even do here in the church. Michelle leads the, and I just blanked out on the name of the ministry. CareCorp, thank you. I know she needs some help in that, particularly some guys that don't mind putting things together and hauling heavier things and stuff when they're available to that. Say, why? You know, I've had people tell me, "No, Pastor, we take a lot of mission offerings and mission things in this church." Yes, we do. And we're going to continue to do that. We were never created to hang on to these things. We were created to use what God has blessed us with to bless others. And the Bible teaches, particularly the body of Christ first, but we don't stop there, but we reach out to the world. So It is the mission of the church to be giving. And it's the mission of the church to be ministering. I hope that if you're not involved in not just a small group we talked about, but a ministering place in the church where you're pouring out, you're giving to others, I hope that you would think about being involved in those things. So he sees the love. Now, what's interesting is again, or what's important for us is that remind you that love is not a feeling, but you see love. Now, of course, the love you see and that is shared between one another touches our feelings, touches our emotions. Of course it does. But it doesn't flow from emotional things. It flows from action. And again, God is our primary example. It says that God demonstrate. God did something because he loves us. What did he do? Well, he sent his one and only son. What did Jesus do? He died for us even while we were yet sinners to demonstrate the love of God. Love is always demonstrated. It's not just talked about. So Paul is seeing this, but notice what he says after that. He says, but can I encourage you a little bit further? Can I exhort you a little bit further? I want you to do it more and more. I want you to look for opportunities to love people more than you are right now. You know, a lot of issues are in the church are taken care of by love. Understand what I just taught you about love. Not because I just say I love you. They're taken care of because we're pouring our lives out into other people's lives. We don't have time for the petty stuff. Okay? We exist on this world to demonstrate the love of Christ to other people. You know, and it's to me, if you look at how, even from the very beginning, how that looked, Jesus, and then he had that little group. We call it the inner circle. Then beyond the inner circle, he had the 12 disciples. Then beyond the 12 disciples, well, clearly he had women that were there and others who always followed him wherever he went. You know, wherever he went, they had given their lives to him also, okay? From there, he had, at times, big crowds, thousands at times. You know, all these circles kind of just touching each other. But it started with that intimate group, okay? But what did Jesus do? He invested his life in these people's lives. He literally gave himself to them in the ministry that his Father had put upon him. So I say again to you, he loved them. He loved them. You say, Tony, what does love look like? I can't tell you exactly. I really can't tell you exactly. Because it could be that God has a work of love for you that nobody else in this whole room is involved in. So I guess the best way I can say it, if you are giving out of yourself to somebody else selflessly, that's love. That's love. All right? So, and he encouraged them, keep it, not only keep it going, but increase it. Increase it. You understand, have you experienced this? That the more love you give away, the more love you get. Yeah. It's just God's economy. It's how he works those things. Thoughts. We move on. Yeah. Well, yeah.
Just that I've always remembered that the more love you give, your heart gets. And it really is all about the heart. And when you're feeling like you're shrinking and you're becoming isolated, you have to give out. And once you do that, it will take you out of that isolation.
Yeah. Can you share just a moment, because you're going through it right now, the impact of isolation, the feeling of isolation?
Yeah, even though, for instance, Jim didn't want company for a while, he's still a little unsure, but he needs it. I know he needs it. You almost forget who you are. One of the things that some of the people he used to work with did, they called him at a time when he was really pretty low, and they all just gave him words that they remember he used, one right after the other. Fabulous, incredible, really. I mean, all those things that he said, it was almost like he forgot who he was. And that was really important.
Thank you for sharing. Yeah, thank you for sharing that. Why did I bring that up? How do you punish prisoners who are already in jail? You isolate them. Do you understand what the, I guess, if I could put it this way, what I believe is the ultimate punishment of hell? Eternal isolation. But yeah, I believe there's a little fire. I believe but to be separated from God for eternity and separated from anybody else, utter and outer darkness. And love is seen by pouring ourselves into somebody so they're not alone. We all believe that we're never alone because the Lord's with us. We all believe that. But the dynamic of the body of Christ is to be, as you've heard it said, the hands and the feet and the face of Christ in someone else's life. We've got to remember that. We've got to remember that. In a very local basis, we have brothers and sisters that this church has reached out in Haiti. Talk about isolation or mess. What's it mean to them that an American church would just make sure they had food? Just food. You know, so there's so many ways. And we're instructed not to grow weary in doing those things. Okay. I know you say, well, when's it going to stop? Well, it's not going to stop as long as you're breathing. Or it shouldn't stop as long as you're breathing. All right, let's. Anything else before we go on? Thanks for sharing, Jim.
I think Peter said it quite well in 1 Peter. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth.
Yeah.
When you look at that deed and truth, you're going, well, isn't that the compassion of Christ that always led to action?
Yeah. Always led to always. Action. Always. Anybody else? All right, so after he talks about them, that it might increase more and more, but then he gives some instruction to them. And this would be hard. How many of you besides the pastor have an A-type personality? Oh, come on, some of you didn't raise your hand. I know better. I know you. I've talked to you. It is very difficult for those with A-type. It's good to know that you have it. Because it's very difficult to realize to be quiet, you know. And when he talks about that, and it's not that we always must be quiet about anything. That's not what he's saying here. But he is saying to be careful that you're not always your feathers are not continually ruffled. Actually, I know some people through the years of being a pastor and stuff that. They had to have a crisis going on in their life. And if there wasn't one going on, they created one. Because it was their place of comfort. Everything had to be stirred up. Everything had to be... The first pastor I served under when I came to Arizona, that was his leadership style. His leadership style was he wouldn't let his staff talk to one another. They had to talk through him on everything. And then I know what after you talk to him, then he would go to the other staff and... Did you hear what Tony said about, you should have heard what Tony said about this. And he had his thing was divide and conquer, keep things stirred up, because then he remained in control of those things.
He thought.
Well, and because I have an A-type personality, I've been learning for 40-some years in the ministry how to trust God and stop trusting what I can do. So there's a call to being quiet. Quiet, first of all, I would say, before God. How are we going to hear God if there's too much loud noise going on? I'm talking about loud noise in our own souls. So, first of all, we need to be quiet before God. The second thing we need to be quiet is in our interpersonal relationships with one another. Why is that important? Because, again, how can I hear what you're trying to tell me if I always have to be the one have a response. Okay. And I know some of us think that's our spiritual gift to be having a response. Before you even get it out of your mouth, we already know what's going on. We don't need to hear it. We're going to fix you right now, and we'll move on. Some of you laugh, but some of you are just like that too. Okay? So we need to be quiet before one another. But there's another place that he tells us to be quiet. And boy, this takes a lot of discernment. This takes a lot of being responsive to the Holy Spirit. Knowing when to be quiet in the world. Knowing when to speak up. Knowing when to not say anything. And again, to have that wisdom is not an easy thing. So we go back to the need for us to be walk continually being led by the Spirit of God. Because I guarantee if we'll listen to him, that's why he was the first one we need to listen to. If we'll listen to him, there'll be time to say something. There'll be other times we'll say, don't you say anything. Okay? You know, and I'll tell you, the least person we do that with is that person we're married to. I got to make sure Teresa's thinking right. But most of you already know she's probably one thinking right, and she, you know, she's got that gentle, quiet spirit. Yes, she does. She does at home too. But she can give me the stink eye, which is good too. I need that sometimes. Y'all don't know what a stink eye is? It's the way they look at you and not even have to say a word. That's the stink eye.
Distributing love and admiration.
Yes, that's it. That's it. All right. So he says here. He said, aspire to lead that quiet life. You don't be the source. You know, sometimes conflict's brought to us. Okay? Sometimes the battle is brought to us. I don't know any warrior some crazy guy that just wants to go out and get in a war. But I do know a lot of warriors that spent their life being prepared for war. It'd be the last thing they want to do. But if it comes, they would be the ones on the front line. You understand what I'm saying? It's the same thing in the body of Christ. We're the army of God. We shouldn't aspire to get into conflict. But because we live in a sinful world, sometimes conflict's going to come to us. And once again, we need the wisdom of the Spirit of God. But we need to be careful that we're not the source of that conflict. It's kind of like we met with the pastors where we talked about this, about the offense. You know, some people seem to be continually offended just because we say Jesus. Okay? We must be reminded what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the message of the cross is an offense to those who are perishing. Now, we don't have any other message, according to Apostle Paul, other than the message of the cross. So that will automatically put us at opposition with the world we live in. But here's the kicker, if you will. We need to be very careful that we're not the offense. Okay? That's a hard line for us to draw. It is for me sometimes. Because I like to, you know, everybody likes to be right. So, but we need to make sure. And now, there are some people who are going to be offended no matter what you do. You do something, they're going to be offended. You don't do something, they're going to be offended. You didn't do something. You say something, they're going to be offended. You don't say something, then they're going to be offended. And you know, those are people that are just around us. But as you and I walk in the Spirit of God, then we want to be responsive to him primarily. And if he says speak, then we trust him and speak. So that's what when he talks about aspire to have a quiet life. Don't be offensive intentionally. Don't stir up something just to stir up something. But also be ready, because if it comes at you, you're to be equipped by the Spirit of God that you can deal with. You understand the balance I'm trying to share with you here. Okay? So, any thoughts on that? Any questions? Because I'll correct you if you need me. No, I'm just kidding. All right, here we go. All right, so aspire to live a quiet life. Mind your own business. I don't know how many times I've said this. You are not someone else's Holy Spirit. He doesn't need your help. That does not mean he may not use you in someone else's life. But understand, you, when those times happen, you are the vessel. You are not the Holy Spirit. And there is a clear distinction that has to be made there. You and I have to learn to trust the Holy Spirit to be the Holy Spirit. He doesn't need our help. He doesn't need our help. So when we're quiet before Him, that's in prayer before Him, and minding our own business. There's this wonderful word that, and there's a whole book on this called boundaries. You know, some people put up no boundaries around them. Some people put up very tight boundaries around themselves. I would say, from our perspective, looking on the outside, whatever those boundaries are, honor those boundaries. Okay, honor them. You may not agree with them, but honor them in that interpersonal relationship that you have with them, and pray. If they're wrong, and even if they're biblically wrong, pray. How many of you have kids or family members that are just not walking where they need to be walking with the Lord? How many of us would love to just go in again and correct them and say, you know, just do the right thing? Okay. Well, that can cause some real problems as you cross some boundaries that are not yours to cross. But you know who is not restricted by any boundaries? The Holy Spirit of God. So we never cease to pray for those kids. We never cease to lift them up to the Lord. And even when it seems hopeless at times that they're not going to respond, you don't know when the Holy Spirit's about ready to break through. But I guarantee you, if we try to break through in our own will and our own power, they'll just build bigger walls. It's a hard thing because you see people doing, people you love, particularly family members, doing things that are just hurtful and harmful to them and to other people. So that mind your own business. That's a hard thing. You know, I was trying to remember when we were at a family reunion a few years ago, and my son kind of corrected his eldest daughter. Then my youngest granddaughter, Olive, that everybody seems to know, she's one of the kids that people seem to know, but she was really concerned that Drew was being just a little bit too harsh on Riley. And so she started voicing that. And her mother, Shiloh, said, "Olive, mind your own business." You see? And I think our Father in heaven would like to tell us sometimes, your attempt to correct is going to do more harm than it's going to do good. Live that quiet life. Give it to the Lord. But if the Lord says to you, "Now I want you to say something," then trust Him enough to say what he's leading you to say. But don't do it in your own thing, right? It's interesting that Paul, in this church at Thessalonica, he's really concerned about relationships. Relationships. And that's what he's speaking about here. And part of this goes back to what Jesus taught his disciples. You remember what Jesus taught his disciples about love? Because Paul's about to get here. That's why I'm bringing this up. What did Jesus say to his disciples about love?
"They'll know you're my disciples because you love one another."
This is how the world will know you are mine. By your love for one another. That's how, when the world sees you loving one another. See, the world can't know, they have to see. And when the world sees you loving one another, they'll know you are mine. Can I share with you a unique thing we have here in Fountain Hills? It blows my mind. Because I've been in the ministry 40-something years, and I've been around pastors that are all Southern Baptist pastors. And there's nothing even close that I've experienced to what I've experienced here in Fountain Hills. We have pastors of all kinds of different persuasions. And I don't agree with them all theologically on some issues, and they certainly don't agree with me. We do agree on Jesus and salvation and those things, but more practice, I would say, than anything else. But we have such a unique fellowship with these pastors from the more high churches and the more I don't know what you call them, common churches like us and stuff like this.
Yeah.
But it's an incredible relationship that you can see. You see it with pastors encouraging people to go to other churches where they know they'd be ministered better. Okay. You see it with pastors when one has a need, we make sure it's covered. By the way, we have our just pray for this. I'll share this with you. Clayton, who's a pastor over Joy, and his wife is moving quickly into, I don't know, it was dementia, or they don't know, but they have moved her into Fountain Village, I found out today. So what the pastor we talked about this morning in our mini stuff, what are we gonna do? Well, we're gonna find out what their needs are. Joy's a small church, it's growing, praise God. But they're gonna have some financial needs, guarantee you. So how do we minister to that pastor, his wife, and that sister church? All the pastors are going to come together. We'll find out what it is, and we're going to come back to the church, our churches, and say, we have a need. Love each other more and more. Okay. Kim?
1 John 3:14, it says, you know you've passed from death to life to be a loving brother.
Yeah.
I love you guys.
Yeah. Yeah. So with that in mind, what Ken just said and what Jesus had said earlier, now he says in verse 12, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside. What is our proper walk toward those who are outside? Jesus already answered, to love one another. Okay? Okay? So we demonstrate the love of Christ that flows through us as we love one another. And the world outside, they may not agree with us, they may not like us, but what they cannot say, if we're walking as we ought to, is that they don't love one another. And that love that we have for one another demonstrates Christ toward them. And I like that last part, that you may lack nothing. The fullness of God is found in the love that we have for one another, the love of Christ we have for one another. Questions or comments?
Also, Tony, in Luke chapter 3, it says, bring fruit according to your repentance. And they have fruit.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, it always is, like you're saying, Ken, it's always in like giving out. Love is one of those interesting things. It only grows as you give it away. You try to hoard love, it'll die. You try to hang on to it and I just want experiences. I don't want anybody. Well, that, first of all, that's not love, it's selfishness. But any sense of love will die that way. It's only as you extend it to other people that'll grow in your own life. Jim.
We had something very personal happen in our family, inside of the family, you know, we're kind of a blended one. One of Jim's sons is kind of been out in left field. I mean, there's something wrong with him. And instead of telling him that there's something wrong with him, he came this time. He's been estranged from the whole family for quite a while, and he came this time to see Jim. And his family have all been here and were here when he came. And this kid, who has been 40 years old, but this kid was wrapped up in love the whole time he was here. Nobody was telling him what to do. He looks a little weird. And people have just telling him, you know, that he's got to clean up his act, et cetera, et cetera. And this time he walked in to see Jim. Jim was pretty ill. And Jim saw Brian walk in the door, and he looked at him and he said, Brian, you look great. And Brian burst into tears, and he just said, damn, you know how long I've waited for somebody to say that. So this kid was just wrapped up in love, and all of his stepbrothers and sisters, most of them are in Illinois. So when he had to make the decision to go back to Illinois or to stay here with us for a while, the decision was his to go back, because he had already started rebuilding that foundation on family and getting the support that he needed.
Yeah.
Nobody was telling him what to do or how to do it.
Just loving.
Just loving.
And we all need that.
Such healing.
We all need that. All right. Go ahead.
Would you read out of your translation the last few words of 12?
Last few words of 12, that you may lack nothing.
This one says dependent on no one.
Yeah. Let me share what I think he's trying to say there. At least when I talk to couples about their relationship with each other, the world would tell a couple to have a good, healthy marriage relationship, you have to have a 50-50 relationship. How many of you know that doesn't work? Okay. Because what happens is, what's going to happen when I feel like I've done my 50%? I'm waiting on her. Okay. Well, no. The Bible says that to have a healthy marriage relationship, it needs to be a 100%. That you are to give yourself and everything you are to your spouse. And then she, in my case, she is to give 100% to me. Now, if you have both couples doing their best to give everything they are to their other spouse, then you have a healthy relationship and you need nothing. You don't have to depend upon anybody else. You're not lacking anything. That doesn't mean, I don't think that means you don't need anybody else in that sense. That would be foreign to the whole concept of the body of Christ and foreign to the concept of even marriage where the two become one. We certainly need other people. But when you're loving as you're supposed to, and we're loving one another in whatever relationship that we're in, you lack nothing at that point. Because love really does take care of everything. That's what I think he's trying to say there.
I mean, that's exactly right, Tony. And I just urge, everyone to turn to chapter 2, verse 10. Chapter 2, verse 10. 9 and 10. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach the gospel of Christ. You are witnesses how devoutly and blamelessly we behave ourselves. He was a tent maker.
Yeah.
The context, you've got to look at the context of this. That's exactly right. You're saying so that we would not be a burden to you. And I think that translation is consistent.
Well, and I think the I'm going to say philosophy, but the thought behind it is exactly the same. That is, it ought to be in my mind, I don't want to be a burden to anybody. Doesn't mean I don't need other people, but I don't want to be an intentional burden to anybody. But at the same time, hopefully it's in my heart that I want to be used of God to lift other people's burdens. It's not saying that there won't be times and that you're going to not need a, we're all going to need a hand up at different times. Okay. I'll just be brutally honest with you. There are people in our churches that are perpetually needy. Okay. And I know that sounds rude or crude, and I don't mean it to sound that way, but it is the reality. There are people in our churches that you could give everything you had to, and within a week they would still need other things.
Emotionally.
Yeah. The emotional thing is really the hardest part. So what he's trying to teach us here in both those cases is don't be an unnecessary burden upon others. That doesn't mean when life wipes you out, you don't need other people, but it does mean that we live to give. Okay. We live to love. And in those times, guess what? In those times when you are wiped out by life, If you live to love that way, God's going to provide someone to be there for you also.
And that you're going to get into that in Ephesians too. Ephesians 4:28. Let him who steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who is needy. In other words, not just don't steal anymore. It's not the standard for us. It's not just not to steal anymore.
Right.
It's to work to give to somebody
else. Give to somebody else.
Ephesians 4:28.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, I think all that also falls under the whole idea of trust when you're talking about the body of Christ. Because I think if you're constantly giving 100% to those that you really care about, it's like you don't have to think about what's coming back to you, because it's nothing you have to dwell on. You don't live there anymore.
Yeah, it's not a
live in your heart. You live.
It's not a prosperity gospel type thing. I do so I get. But it is a kingdom principle, which is wonderful. As I do, then my God supplies everything. It comes back. That's what Jesus says. You give one thing away, I'll give you back 100-fold. That's a kingdom principle. Sadly, been turned into a prosperity gospel so people get more. But that's not what he's talking about anywhere. Anywhere. It is the principle of the body of Christ. As I love, and we go back to that word, as I love, love will come back to me. It's just going to happen. It's just going to happen.
And here's verse 11, to work with your own hands, as we commanded you.
Yeah. So again.
You cannot work with your own hands.
Well, the point is that you're to perform your own labor.
Well, and the point is, you don't become, and that goes back to, you don't become an intentional burden on people. That's a little different. Again, it's such a balance. There's so many balances here because if everything got washed away for me, I have a support system. I hope you have that support system too. When the world crashed in on me, I'm glad I have other people that will be there to lift me up. It's not, but if I was a spiritual bum or a physical bum or something like that, where I became an intentional burden upon the church, that would be wrong on my part. And that's what, that principle is all throughout there. But it's not only for, it is for working with our own hands type thing, they'll say, but it's also emotionally. It's also in the love we share with one another. It's a consistent principle. I don't want to be a burden to anybody. And that's what Paul said. I didn't come here to be a burden to you. I came here to give to you. And I'm able to do things that will not cause a burden to you. Okay. But I guarantee you, Paul, when they traveled different places, still needed help wherever he was. That make sense to you? All right, so now we move into another section. We've got about 10 minutes. So I'll kind of do the introduction to this section. Part of this teaching that Paul is trying to give this church is to keep proper perspective about where everything's going. I never got this little thing. I guess it makes sense. But you heard it. You can't see the forest for the trees? Well, I guess that's true when you're standing there looking right at the base of a tree. You can't see anything else. But, it's kind of, and this one has nothing to do with it, but it's one of those things I just never got. You know, can't have your cake and eat it too. Why would you have a cake and couldn't eat it? I don't get that. But anyway.
Can't hold on.
Yeah. Well, okay. I get that now. Okay. Thank you. Clarity. So part of the perspective of a child of God is not only the perspective of when God chose to put us here at a certain time in history, and we exist here on this earth, limited by all it means to be a mortal human being, and called to be filled with the Spirit and to minister and to love and to do all those things. Sometimes, if we're not, again, keep a proper perspective, those things become so much that we forget about the eternal promise of God. And sometimes it gets hard to do all those things. Sometimes it's not easy to live the Christian life. Matter of fact, I know someone wrote a book that says it's impossible to live the Christian life. And that, the point of that book, of course, is but you have to live by the Holy Spirit. But the truth is, even being filled with the Spirit in the world that we live in, sometimes it seems like it's too much. And sometimes we don't get to pick what's going to come against us and stuff. So part of our hope is the promise of God for the future. What if this was all that there was? It would be kind of sad. Not only would it be sad, tying this to the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says it would be futile. If there is no resurrection, if there is no life after death, then this life is meaningless. That's what Paul says. If we just exist for a few years and then we just vanish, we are no more, that means everything's meaningless. Everything you've ever done, anybody you ever talked to, anybody you ever loved, it really is meaningless if it goes into nothingness. You understand what I'm saying? So part of what Paul is, he's trying to encourage this first century church that's in a hard place, is again to stay the course and to love one another and to mind your own business and to work with your own hands. All those kind of things. Don't be a burden, unnecessary burden. All those kind of things. But now he's going to remind them that God has a promise for them. And sometimes when life gets heavy, we have to have those promises. So, and one of the heaviest burdens that we carry sometimes as human beings is, well, what happened to the people we love that were here one time? In other words, those who died. What happened to them? I mean, we loved them for a season. They're gone. Is that it? Is that all there is? I think I mentioned this on Sunday where I've had people tell me before, you know, Pastor, when people die, they're not going to know each other in heaven. They're not, you know, it's just going to be, you know, and I think, man, what kind of heaven is that? But the Bible seems to teach that we'll have even more clarity. Well, it does teach we'll have even more clarity in heaven. And upon what basis would you suppose that you would build godly, good, godly, loving relationships here on earth and somehow they would be extinguished in heaven? Doesn't even make any sense. So when you see here, he wants to encourage them because like us, I mean, we're like them. We've all lost loved ones. And I would guarantee most of us have lost loved ones and left some things unsaid. And part of the hope is not so much that we'll get to say it to them, whatever that is, but that we'll get to see them again. And when we see them again, whatever was left unsaid, it's taken care of. And we'll know that. Okay? So here's what he said. He said, verse 13, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. So who are the others that have no hope here? Well, those who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. The Bible is so clear on this, and yet it's one of those things that people want to muddy. The Bible is so clear that there is no salvation in any other name other than the name of Jesus. That's it. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life, and no one can come to the Father except by me. Now, the question always comes up, what about those people who have never heard? What about the, you know what? I trust God with those people. I trust God with those people. But I also believe, by the way, that's John May sending me a thing. So there's another person if you want to make a visit, Sue May. But I also believe that God is better at taking care of those people than we are. But lots of people bring up that argument because they don't want to believe themselves and somehow want to accuse God of being unjust because someone had her. It's hard to be accountable for something you can't be accountable for. I'll just leave that right there. So do you believe that the babies who are aborted, who never had an opportunity, who we believe are souls, you believe they're going to be in heaven? I don't believe we're going to have a whole group of babies in heaven. They'll be fully everything they're supposed to be. But I believe they'll be in heaven. Okay. How about the people who born with middle illnesses that cannot make those decisions or comprehend those things? How could they possibly be accountable for what they can't be accountable for? I believe God's just, don't you? I believe God will do what's right, don't you? And so I trust him with those things. And I think we have to be careful not to build a theology either way, because that's beyond the scope of what has been given to us. So,
David said about his deceased son, I'll go to be with
him. Yeah, I'll be with him. He can't come to me, but I'll be with him. Yeah. So he says, I want you to be ignorant to those who've fallen asleep. The word sleep there means died. Those who have died. And lose sorrow, or to sorrow as those who have no hope. Bible's clear, as I said. Those who trust in Jesus will have eternal life. Those who have rejected Jesus will spend eternity in hell. And I get no joy of ever telling someone that, but I have to tell them, because it's the truth. Someone said, well, I don't believe in hell, so it doesn't exist. Well, you know, that person believes they have more power than I do. Just by their lack of belief in something that doesn't exist. Well, they can say, if you think about it, they can say that about everything. And if you think about the overall confusion of everything in the world today, including gender confusion and all the other confusion stuff, it's all built that way. So you can say, you can create your own reality, even if it's not real. And you can carry that even on to God. And I know groups, I know fraternal groups, I know religious groups, and they use terms like this. You need to trust in God as you perceive him to be. That is godless antichrist rhetoric. What they're telling people is, well, however you perceive God is, then that's the God you trust. How many times have we said, God is not dependent upon our perception. God reveals himself for who he is. How would you like if someone said that? Well, you got Mark over here, and we know who Mark is and stuff, but Mark, I don't perceive you to be Mark anymore. I perceive you to be Joe. And it's okay for me to say that, because that's my perception of who he is. He's no longer Mark. How legitimate is that? And the answer is, it's not legitimate at all. I perceive this as being a door, not a table. Does it turn it into a door? Well, think about that with God. You need to just trust in the God as you perceive him to be. Did somehow my perception create God rather than biblical truth, where it is God who has created us? So when you look at this, the only hope that mankind has is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are some people who have no hope. Now, some of you have done funerals before. Many of you have been at funerals with me since I've been here as pastor, done before. And we know, as we sat there, and I knew as I was sharing it, that I was sharing that message about a person who had no hope. They had no faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I didn't try to brutalize anybody by saying, you know, so-and-so's in hell right now. But I did try to always take the opportunity to tell those who were there that they could know where they were going when they were gone. But a lot of them looked at me like, you know, like they couldn't see me. They had glassy look and stuff. And you'll hear people, well, so-and-so is with Jesus now. Well, you know, we make those statements because it's comforting. But, you know, there's so many things when you deal with that, you think, why would someone who says they hate God in this world want to spend eternity with God in heaven? So as we close, and we'll start here next week, but the point is, he says, for you who are believers in Christ, he's about to give them instruction, because they have hope. Hope beyond the grave, we say. Hope beyond death. And yes, we experience a loss of loved ones, but praise God, we don't have to experience the way that I'm glad we have hope. It doesn't make it hurt less. Doesn't mean we're not going to be lonely. Doesn't mean we're not going to grieve. Of course, we're going to do all the things. But we have hope in the midst of all that. And we know that it's not over. Because we hope we have in Jesus Christ. And we're going to have to stop there because we're over time. We'll start in verse 13. Just a little bit next week and move on from there. Okay? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time together today. Thank you for your word, your truth. Thank you for the promise we have in your son, Jesus. Lord, I thank you for the things that were shared today. I pray that they are encouragements. I pray that they challenge us, Father, as we walk together in love you've called us to. I bless your people and bless your church. Bless those who are going through very difficult times. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, online. We'll see y'all later.
Where's your sister today?